Good morning. Glad to welcome you to Gateway Community Church, our live service. I hope everybody's doing well. We're going to do His Eye is on the Sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, His tender word I hear. And resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when song gives place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I know He watches.
Good morning, good morning. What a fitting way to begin this Sunday. And I hope that is the meditation of your heart, that you understand truly if his eye is on the sparrow, what great comfort that you and I can have in knowing that you know and I know that he is watching over us. So just like Joy said, good morning and welcome to Gateway Community Church live today. I am so glad to have all of you who are joining us this morning. What an honor, what a privilege for us to be allowed once again this opportunity, you know, for us all to join again in the Word of God. And I hope everyone is continuing to be safe out there, and I pray that all is well with you and your families. And for those of you who are joining us for the first time, I want to say a very special thank you from myself and from the Gateway family. We're glad that you're with us today. If you don't know, my name is KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. I just thank God for all of you on this day. I want us to now go before the Lord in a word of prayer. So if you would, right where you are in your homes, if you would bow with me. Our Father in heaven, Father God, we count it all joy today just knowing that you have complete control over everything. And that you have allowed us this opportunity, so we just want to come before you and say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the great mercy towards us all on this day. Thank you for your provisions, Father. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for keeping us from last week to this week. God, we've come now for a word of encouragement, a word of instructions, God. And so we pray that you will bless our time together right now. Pray that you'll prepare our hearts and our minds. I pray that you'll fill me with your spirit, God, and give me strength there and give me clarity, and may I speak with boldness, God, and speak even that the little child might understand, God, what you have in your word on this day for us. I just pray, God, not just for your word, but even the music and all that is taking place, even as we social distance, God, right there in their homes, God, that all that we're saying and all that we're doing on this day will bring you glory. So, God, magnify your name, glorify your name on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of scripture that I believe addresses our daily situations in a very direct and a very clear way. Situations even like what we're dealing with the coronavirus or whatever your circumstance or your situation may be. It's a very familiar passage to many, but it's one of those passages of scripture that needs to always stay fresh in our minds. And even though we live in this world where there's always going to be problems, it's going to always be issues, always uncertainty from a human perspective, God expects his people to function differently than the rest of the world. And so I reminded you yesterday in the preview video that God never promises us as his children that our lives are going to be free from difficulties or free from hardship. And when I said that, I wasn't talking about minor inconveniences. I'm talking about those things, those trials. They threaten to destroy our very lives. It could be the loss of a loved one. I've gotten that phone call this week. Someone lost a loved one. It could be the loss of a career that impacts your financial situation. It could be sickness like the coronavirus or some other types of sickness. But all of these types of things, whatever it is that you're dealing with, what I mean, though, is we're not talking about some superficial trials of life. We're talking about those things that really impact and change our lives forever. But through the scriptures, what we see is that it is God's intention for us to learn and for us to grow, even in the worst of times, in our difficulties, in those most severe trials that we have. God tells us to be joyful. He tells us to have peace, and he tells us to trust him. How can we do that? How in the world is that even possible? And I want you to keep in mind that where we're going today, this is something, again, I want you to always, always keep fresh in your minds. It's going to continue to help you because, as I stated yesterday, the worst is yet to come. So I believe today's passage of scripture is very relevant to where we are today, and it will help you even in the long run. So with that being said, if you will, turn with me to Philippians 4, Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're in Philippians 4, and it's going to be important before we read these verses that you understand that the Spirit of God has chosen the Apostle Paul to write this letter when he is a prisoner in Rome. And that's going to be very significant because I want to put emphasis on he is not in what you call the most pleasant of circumstances. So Paul is a prisoner in Rome when he writes this letter to the Philippian believers. And he didn't just get there. He's been in prison for quite a while when he writes this letter. And what I want you to see as we make our way, we're going to look at verses 4 through 9 today. And before I read them, I want you to know that Paul is going to let us know that there are lessons to be learned through our trials. There are lessons that we learn through our difficulties. There's a purpose, if you will. There's a purpose there that these trials and these difficulties, they come into our lives to develop us, to mature us, to mold us, to shape us. And even though God says these trials is for our good, I must admit they don't always feel very good. So here in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. I'll be reading from the NIV version in case it reads a little different than yours. For those who are not only listening, but you're actually watching it, watching the screen, you'll see it up there for your reading as well. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me," this is Paul writing to the Philippians now, he says, "put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And so from these short few verses, I won't take much of your time today. I've entitled the message with just two words, God's peace. God's peace. These two words can carry us through any situation or circumstance that we may be facing today. So here in verses 4 through 9, Paul is going to give us six commands. Commands are things that we must do. And remember now, when I say Paul is giving us these commands, I'm talking about him being directed by the Holy Spirit. So in essence, this is God's word to us, these six commands. They're not six recommendations. They are indeed six commands. And now I must admit, on the surface, we'll see these commands and we'll say that's easy to say. But we don't understand or believe that it's very easy to do. Don't even know if we can do them, these six commands that we're going to see. And I believe that's because we fail to see and understand that God has provided everything that we need in Christ Jesus and with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to do exactly what he commands us to do. So let's look at these commands together. Let's get a picture of what Paul in his final exhortation, if you will, his final commands before he closes out this letter. Let's see what he exhorts the Philippian believers. The first command you'll find in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." So the first command is to rejoice, and he repeats it twice. And I've often tried to remind us and share with us, anytime the word of God, you see where something is repeated, God is certainly trying to get our attention. So Paul writes to the Philippian believers and say, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. We have rejoice at the beginning of verse 4, and we have it there at the end of verse 4. And the thing that I need you to understand, this word rejoice here is in the present tense. It means to literally continually be rejoicing. So Paul, in essence here, is saying, I want you to keep on rejoicing. And just in case you didn't understand me, rejoice. So there's an emphasis here for us to rejoice. And I believe it's God's intention for us to have his joy within our lives, no matter what the circumstances are. So led by the Holy Spirit, Paul not only commands us to rejoice or have the joy of the Lord, he repeats it. And so I think that God, we're supposed to get the idea that this is something that the Lord wants us to get the point of here. And again, I want you to think about Paul's own circumstances here at the moment as this prisoner of Rome when he writes this. He writes even in his current circumstances to the believers in Philippians and to all believers today that the Lord wants you to rejoice. Not just rejoice, he wants you to keep on rejoicing and keep on rejoicing after that. He doesn't write and say, hey, y'all, I'm over here in prison and I'm struggling and that this is hard and that my situation is so terrible and I just want y'all to keep me lifted up in prayer. No, God has Paul in one of the most undesirable circumstances or one of the most undesirable settings. And he directs him to write a letter to say, I want you to keep on rejoicing. He has to repeat himself there. But what do we usually do? We usually make excuses, right? You know, that's pretty hard, Paul. I can't help it. I can't help myself. I'm not happy in this moment. I'm miserable right now. Well, the Word of God says that you can help it, and you can help it in every situation and in every circumstance that you may be facing in your life. I mean, he says, I want you to keep on rejoicing whatever you're going through, even right now as Paul, being a prisoner in Rome, is going through some things. And the key to this is the reason you can do this, according to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it is the joy of the Lord is your strength as you go through what you're going through. So the first command, again, keep on rejoicing. I know things look bad right now, and I know we've all heard the news and that the second wave is coming and that things may even get worse in the fall. We don't know what is to come, but the command from the Lord today is keep on rejoicing. And then you'll find in verse 5 here another command. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, I must admit, this is a very difficult one for most, even Christians. The NASB puts it this way, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And basically, it's a willingness to yield your personal rights, to show consideration and to show gentleness to others. Let your gentle, your kind spirit be known to all men. And see, this should be a characteristic of every single believer who now has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them on the inside. It means to show consideration, to show gentleness toward others, actually putting others before ourselves. And here again, we begin to make the excuses. I can't help it. Sometimes I just lose control, Pastor, and I just can't help myself. And we begin to do the opposite. We begin to take on the attitude of the world. Just this week, I saw posts on social media, things saying, you know, you just got one time to cross me, and then I'm going to let you have it. Or how about those who when people post something politically that differs from where you are? Or are we letting our gentle spirits be known to all men? Or is it that you're so firm on where you stand politically that now you just got to get them told? We get to the point that we're so firm that we'll even start calling each other names, or we'll start putting each other down right there in front of millions of people, even on social media. But the scripture says, and it's a command now, not an option, let your gentle spirit be known or be evident, not sometimes, but at all times, even, I believe, on social media. Have you ever thought that in that post that you post, there may be other people on there, that's the first time and maybe even the only time they'll ever even interact with you? And what is the perception that you leave them with how you respond, even on a social media post? What glimpse do they get of you, you child of God, us Christians, and how we speak and we relate to one another? When God's command here is, no matter what the times is, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the topic being discussed, our gentle spirits is to be evident to all. Well, I don't care. Really? God does. What about what he thinks? Or do you not care what he thinks as well? We got to be very careful. Ironically, the area that we seem to fall short the most when it comes to letting our gentleness be evident to all is right there in our own homes, or right there in our own family with family members. You notice how it almost seems backwards that we can be nice to other folk and then turn around and be rude and disrespectful to our own blood, to our own family members. We seem to live by this respect is earned. Respect is earned and not given rule. And I need you to understand, that's not even biblical. We ought to treat everyone with respect, even if they haven't earned it or earned our respect yet. We got to be very careful about adopting the ideology of the world. Here Paul is in prison. Now, we learn in the first chapter he does believe that God is going to deliver him out of this situation. However, he is still facing the threat of execution. And so in what could be his final moments, and rather than complain and rather try to get his point across and rather talk about the Roman soldiers that he's chained between, he takes this opportunity, led by the Spirit of God, to give out some final commands, to tell them, just like what I'm doing in my situation now, because when we get to the end, he's going to say, whatever you've seen in me, I want you to practice what you see me practice. So Paul can't be hypocritical here. In this situation, the first thing Paul says, regardless of what's going on with me right now, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And not only am I rejoicing in the Lord, even with this Roman soldier looking at me like I'm the worst of the worst, I want my gentle spirit to be evident to all men. And so the scripture says you, it doesn't say here that you have to make sure that they are considerate of you, or that they are the ones to make sure their thing is evident to you. You're supposed to be doing this regardless of how people respond to you. Let your gentle spirit be known. Let it be evident to all men. And then you learn in the second part of this verse, why? Look at it. It doesn't just say, let your gentle spirit be evident to all. It says, the Lord is near. There's your reason. Remember now, Paul is writing to believers. And we know what that means. It means that we're all going to give an account. So the reason you are to let your gentle spirit be known to everyone, because one day you and I are going to stand and give an account for the commands that God gives in his word. And see, you're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, for the most part, I was letting my spirit be, or my gentle spirit be evident until certain folk got on my nerve. You're not going to be able to say that, because isn't that true for everybody? We show our gentle spirit to somebody, get on our nerves. That's true for everybody. But the command here is, you are to show this kind of spirit in the situations where when the normal thing would be for you to not be gentle. That's when it's supposed to show up. When the normal thing is for you to give them a piece of your mind or let me get them told, let me get them straight. That's when the gentle spirit is supposed to show up. Well, again, Pastor, I can't help myself. I can't control myself. Really? Because I thought one of the fruit of the spirit, according to Galatians 5, is self-control. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit because many of you like to quote a verse. Guess what? It's just a few verses down. It's not in our text today, but in the 13th verse of this chapter, you'll claim, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, except for that person that get on your nerves. So in that context, in the general context of when Paul quotes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, you can rejoice always. You can let your gentle spirit be known always. How can you do that? Through Christ who strengthens you. We forget that part. But God makes the provision for us so that we can draw up on his grace and his strength so that we can, without excuse, do what he commands us to do. I know you sometimes don't feel like you want to, and I want the satisfaction. Sometimes I can't wait till a certain person do something to me. I want the satisfaction of not being gentle. I want to become angry. You don't know what such and such has done to me. I got a right to be angry at them for what they've done to me. And I've been hearing a lot of talk these days about our rights. You know, it's my right to do this, and I have a right to do that. Well, as a Christian, you don't have a right to sometimes disobey God. If this is a command and you're a professed Christian, you don't have a right to sometimes disobey God. That's not your right. As a matter of fact, I'll go so far as to tell you, if you don't follow this command, you cannot even experience or enjoy the joy that he speaks about in the first command. How can you have joy and rejoice when you're angry with somebody or you won't let something go? How can you even experience joy? So the first command is keep on rejoicing. And when? Always. And then be gentle or let your gentleness be evident. When? Or to who? To all people. Why? Because one day we'll be held accountable. We're going to have to stand before the Lord and answer for what we knew and what God expected of us. He goes on to talk about another command here. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing. That's what he says here. The word anxious here means don't be concerned or worried. It's the negative. Don't be fretful. Don't be fearful. So we might read this and basically in general terms or in plain as we can put it is don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious over anything. That's easy for you to say, Paul. You don't know my situation. Need I remind you of his again? The man is writing from prison under the threat of execution. He's not sitting in prison talking about, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Oh, what's going to happen to me? How is my family going to be taken care of? What the church is going to do without me? How am I supposed to sleep at night between these Roman soldiers? Don't know what they're going to do. And yet in the midst of all of that, the Spirit directs Paul to write to the believers. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. And that's what you find in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, don't worry about your life. Don't be anxious for anything. He's like, you're more important to me than the birds and the flowers. And that's what the guys were singing this morning. You know if his eye is on the sparrow. You know he's watching over you. And he goes on in that text in Matthew 6 says, your worrying is not going to change anything, at least not for the better. You might mess with your health by worrying. You might make things worse by worrying, but you're not going to make it better. You can't even change the hairs on your head. Worrying just simply means that we're not willing to trust the Lord. And it's easy to say that we are, but are we really? When that doctor's report, it's real easy to say we're trusting the Lord when the doctor's report come back favorable. It's real easy to say we're trusting the Lord when the bank account looks pretty good, especially if the savings is booming over there. That looks real good. It's easy when your coronavirus test came back negative. That's easy. But what about when the pressure is on? What about then when your faith is really tested? That's when your true faith is revealed. Let me be transparent for a moment. Let me tell you, share with you real quickly about a point in my life of where I had a certain view of myself, and that now I've come to learn that the view I had of myself is not accurate at all. I wasn't where I thought I was. Elaine and I, we were doing very well. I had been in finance for a number of years, and I had finally made my way up the ranks in management, and I started making what I at least thought were real good money, more money than the average person, at least in my circle. And at that time, my kids, they're much younger at that time, even they thought we were rich. They would get off the bus and say, "Dad, the kids think we rich over here." I mean, it just seemed like we had it going on. And what did I do? Try to spoil them rotten. Got everything my little heart desired. I was living that life, what we call, what some call the American dream. My family and I, we were traveling every year. We were doing it. I mean, the preacher, man, he had it going on. You know, we say in the church, I was so blessed and highly favored. I just, everything was going the way I could have imagined, and then it happened. I got fired. Not because of some wrong that I did, but because the company decided they were going to go in a different direction. And you mean to tell me after all the hours I put in, all the years I had sacrificed being away from my family because of those long hours, I trained much of your staff, your management staff. I mean, I excelled above my peers. Sometimes I was the only one to beat your goals, and this is what you're going to do to me. Even the other managers in other districts, when they had problems, they gonna call KP to find out what the problems is. And now, all of a sudden, Lord, me, out of all people, I'm the one that they're going to get rid of. What sense does that make? Well, I can tell you this, I wasn't rejoicing. I was angry. And my gentle spirit, and I'm talking about as a Christian, my gentle spirit wasn't being made evident to all men. No, I was angry. I wasn't, you want to talk about worry, I was beyond worry. I was terrified about my situation. My wife is a stay-at-home mom, so I was the only one that was providing. I mean, I got a family, and I believe at least at that time, 4 of our 6 children were still in the house. At that time, had a mortgage, multiple cars, motorcycles, small boy, had to went out here and got all this stuff. And then I went from a man with making all this money, or at least what I thought was all this money, to now unemployment money. And what I received in unemployment for an entire month was barely enough to pay my mortgage. So what am I supposed to do, Lord? What's going on here, Lord? I mean, God, I'm your preacher. And no, I'm not perfect, but I'm striving to do what you tell me to do. And all of a sudden, you're going to allow this to happen in my life? And I started thinking about, what are people going to think? What are my kids going to think? It was a very difficult time. How is my wife going to look at me now? It was an extreme trial in my life. And I got to be honest, I ended up filing bankruptcy, and that was a very hard pill for me to swallow. My pride was there. My ego was getting in the way. I like I said, I was far beyond worrying. I didn't know what in the world I was going to do. Now, fast forward to after the fact, not because of me, but because of the grace of God, He allowed me to bounce back. And when I say bounce back, I'm not talking about to get all the things that I used to have, but he put me in a position to take care of my family. And the thing I don't want you to miss now, because I don't want you to look at the things, the thing that he did through that was he taught me some things along the way. He grew me in that. He matured me in that. He allowed me to see myself in a perspective that I wasn't looking at myself in. I grew up more, rather. You're going to always continue to grow. So you never reach the point where now you're done. I'm continuously growing, but I grew up from that situation. So I'm making wiser decisions now. I learned some things. And one of the things I learned that you're not blessed and highly favored because of the things that you have. You're blessed and highly favored when you can grow, in Christ. Now, normally I don't ask for folks to do that, but that should have been somebody's shout right there in their house. You're blessed and highly favored, not because of your circumstance and your situation. You're blessed and highly favored when you can grow in Christ. When you can get to a point that no matter what is happening, you're not anxious. You're not worried about those things and what you're going through. Why? Because your eye is on the Lord. So you may say, Paul don't know your situation, but God does. God knows our situation. So we need to keep our focus where it belongs. Our life is not built around what we have or where we live. Our life is built around him. And therefore, we should be concerned with what he is commanding us, and that should be what characterizes our lives. So for KP and all of us who profess to be believers, Paul says, not only I want you, regardless of your circumstance and situation, I want you to keep on rejoicing. Not only do I want you to keep on rejoicing, I want you to make sure that people can see your gentle spirit as you go through these things. Don't let it get to a point where it makes you get beyond yourself, where you got to pop off. It says you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry. Well, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do if I'm not to worry? Therein lies the next command. He says, look at the latter part of verse 6. But in every situation, now that encompasses everything, every situation, not just some, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. God gets it. Sometimes some of the things that we go through are so overwhelming, but God wants us to know he is not overwhelmed by what we go through. He's not like man where, I got my problems. I don't need you to bring me your problem. Then I got this person bring me up. That's not God. God says, I don't care whatever in every situation. He says, I want you to present. I want you to come to me by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. Now, you need to look at this. Now, there's a command here, but by prayer, the privilege and the honor. Now only believers can do this. Because you must have, Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father but through me. It is Jesus that gives us access to the Father. So it is our relationship, but through our relationship through Jesus Christ, God says, come boldly before the throne in your time of need. He says, I want you to petition. I want you to ask me to help you in your situations. But look at what this, isn't this strange though, he adds in there, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, we need to be thankful that things are as well as they are. Do you all realize that none of us, not one person is deserving for God to step in and show up and show out in our situations? So we are to be thankful to God that we have these opportunities that we can come before him and make our, with our petitions. He says, make your requests known to God. God is not overwhelmed. And so you and I need to take it to our Heavenly Father, and he's letting us know he will take full responsibility for us. Isn't that what we do as parents? We don't want our children to worry. Even when I lost my job and stuff like that, now I kept that from my children. Believe it or not, you guys, only my mother, God rest her soul, she's gone, only my mother and my wife and maybe one of my children knew about this situation. So the rest of my family, all my extended family is learning this right along with you guys. They had no clue. They didn't even know about this. A part of me was ashamed about that. But I'm okay now because 1 Peter tells me, cast all your cares upon God, for he cares. He cares for me. And that God is willing to take full responsibility for me. He wants me. It is his desire. Look now, he's commanding us to do it. Commanding us to do it. He says, I don't want you to sit around and worry. I want you to come to me about it. But sadly, we think we do it. What we do is we pray, then we go back and start to worrying all over again. That's not what he wants you to do. As a matter of fact, we're getting ready to move on to one of the commands he's going to say to combat that worry. He's going to tell us what we are to think on. But before we get there, let's keep looking at what the text says. Look at this, because I titled the message God's Peace, and you're going to see that word peace twice in here, but we're getting ready to see it in 7 because we quote this so much. We quote it so much. And here it is in the context. I want you to grasp the full context. Paul, in one of the most undesirable situations he could possibly find himself in, writing to us as we may be finding ourselves in some of the most undesirable situations. None of us wish we were going through what we're going through right now. And then there are others who are going through other things on top of this coronavirus stuff. And in the midst of all of that, he gives these commands and he tells us, do this, and do this. And then in 7, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends, which goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts. Look, get this, and your minds in Christ Jesus. The problem is, the reason many of us don't have the peace that surpasses all of our understanding is because we fail to do what God has commanded of us so that the peace of God can guard our hearts and guard our minds. We want God's peace, but we don't want the commands. Remember when I shared with you the second one about your gentle spirits being evident, how you can't do that and experience the joy in the first one. See, it's when we do these things, we realize then that God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds. And this is an assurance. This is a promise. This is a given. Do these things and this will happen. We just want to pray. And God, you make this happen without us doing the things that are required of us. And that's why I put emphasis in the very beginning that you and I must understand this is not recommendations. For the Christian, this is not recommendation. It is not even incumbent upon the non-believer. The non-believer is going to go after the lust of their own heart, the desires of their own hearts. And they're going to do the things they want to do their way. But for you and I who profess to be Christians, God is trying to get us to see something. The way we can be uniquely different and respond in this world today, he has provided everything that we need, the strength and the resources, so that you and I can respond differently. We can, not that we might. We can, not, but yeah, I know it's difficult. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can let our gentleness be evident to all. We don't have to worry. Why? Because the peace of God will guard our hearts and will guard our minds. And again, I told you, go to verse 8 for a minute. I told you, here's another command, because I know he's not saying, oh, just put it out your mind and try not to think about it. Because you and I know that's hard, and we know there's an enemy that's working against us and trying to always fire his fiery darts into our mind, trying to put thoughts into our mind. What are you going to do? How are you going to make it? How are you going to do these things? God says, now when you start to worry and you start to think on things, watch this, that's untrue, You start to mire yourself down. You start to get stuck. So he comes back and he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So not only did he tell you not to worry, not to think about these things, he tells you what to think on. Now, what is he talking about? Whatever is true. Only God's word is true. Only God's promises are true. Only what God says is absolute truth. We are to get into the word of God and see what the word of God says and cling to those things, because God is not like man that he should lie. It's those things, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. What has God told you and I during times? He says you can count it all joy. He says that's what's true. God says that I can rejoice in this moment. I'm thinking on those things. God says he is working it for my good, for them that love him, them that know him, that are loving him and are called according to his purpose. He says, think on these things. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. I believe all of these things, whatever is excellent, praiseworthy, points to all the things of God. Whatever God has said. So when the enemy, or even if it's your own thoughts, or even if the enemy is firing thoughts of you saying, what are you going to do about this? My God says he should supply all my needs. My God says his grace is sufficient. These are the things that are excellent and praiseworthy that we are to think on. My God says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. These are the promises of God. My God says, cast all my cares. My God says, I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat or drink or what I'm going to wear. These are the things that are praiseworthy and excellent, or true, that are pure. Paul in writing says, you don't have to worry about what to think on. I'm going to tell you what to think on, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable. He says, I want you to think about these things. So when those things start to come up in your mind, oh, and it don't look good, and you've gotten that unfavorable report, or the bank account now suddenly has dropped below your comfort zone, or if you were like me, you went from secure, what seemed like security, to now you're on unemployment. I'm telling you, even though I shared with you that unemployment seemed like it was barely enough to make the mortgage meet, here we are today. Me and my family still standing because God is faithful and God is true. He does exactly what he says, and it's during these moments when we can truly see the faithfulness of God. And it's during these moments that God gets the most praise from us, the most glory from us. Because we look at these times and we be like, I don't know. And we start to tell people, we start to testify to people. I didn't know how I was going to make it, but God made a way. Out of no way. So Paul again reemphasizes here in verse 9, he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Now he's going to give you the assurance. So not only do God intends for us, watch this, he don't just intend for us to experience joy and experience his peace. He wants us to experience the wonder of his presence, because Paul says, and the God of peace will be with you. He will be with us doing this. And I know I'm not the only one that got that testimony. How many times can you look back over your life now and say, there were times when I didn't know how I was going to make it, but praise be unto God. And I like the fact that he lets us know again, he reminds us, he is the God of peace. That's what we need in these circumstances, in these situations, because our circumstance and our situation is kind of like when the guys was out there in the boat, the disciples out there in the boat, and the storms of life, if you will, was raging all around them, looking at those things. That's turmoil. That's chaos. And only Peter found peace when he was focused on Jesus. Paul says, whatever you've learned, look at the situation and see what you can learn from what you're dealing with and what you're going through. Whatever you've heard from me or seen in me, Paul says, I've been teaching you, you've been witnessing my life, you've been witnessing how I respond in those situations. Paul says, do as I do, as I follow Christ. In this, Paul wants us to learn that circumstances, situations, trials, those difficult times, they're going to come. And God has specific instructions, specific commands for his children as they go through those things. And he says we are to not only rejoice, when you feel like giving up, he says, keep on. You keep on rejoicing. That's not a fake praise. He don't want you to put on a fake smile. He wants you to do what we learned just in the last part of these verses. He wants you to think on whatever is true, whatever is perfect. Even though I know what it looks like, I know what God has promised me. Even though I know what it feels like, I know that God will not lie to me. It's those types of things that we can keep on rejoicing. And not only keep on rejoicing, God says, I got an expectation of you. I want your gentleness to be known and be evident to all people during these times. I want you to respond in the right way. The gentleness, your gentle spirit has to be evident because I'm doing something else. Not only in our situation is God teaching and instructing us, he's doing it with so many other people at the same time. That's how great our God is. He says, I know what it looks like, but don't worry about nothing. All you got to do, make sure you're very thankful. Come to me. Come to me and make your request known to me. I care for everything that you're going through. Come to me and make your request known to me. And when you do these things, you will see I will guard your mind and your heart. I will give you my peace. I am the God of peace. You and I need God's peace today. But you can't have it if you're not willing to do what he says you are to do. I know it's a challenge, but the fact that God says these commands shows us that it's possible. All things are possible. Don't just quote that when it's stuff that you want, when stuff you want to accomplish. Believe that when we're going through moments like we're going through right now, so that all of us can experience God's peace. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much. I pray now, God, that this would be bind in the hearts of your people, that they will constantly go back, God, and refresh their minds with this particular passage of scripture, God. That we understand that, again, it's amazing that you have to command us to experience the full blessings that you have for us. You want us to experience your peace and your joy. And you not only want us to do that, God, but you've given the resources and the power to do it through your Holy Spirit and through the finished works of Jesus Christ. And so I pray now, God, that your people will meditate on this word, God, and begin this day, if they are not already there, being faithful to what they've learned in this place today so that we can experience God's peace. Thank you so much for our time together, Father. May your favor and your blessings abide upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go, let me say this to you. If you have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot know God's true peace. Yeah, you might find some happiness in some circumstances, and it may seem like things are well at times, but you cannot know what true peace is unless you come to Jesus Christ. And all he simply wants you to do is know this. He died for your sins. You are a sinner, and you must admit that to God and ask him for your forgiveness. Not only did he die for your sins, but they buried him. But God raised him to life for your salvation. And all who will put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, God will not turn you away. He is faithful and he is just to forgive. And you and I who were once enemies will now know the peace of God. It is what Jesus Christ did so that you and I can have peace through him. Thank you again so much for joining us. Gateway, remember I challenged you. After this message is done, please go and share it on your Facebook page so that the world can see what we're teaching over here, so that they too might want to desire to have God's peace. Thank you guys so much. God, Lord willing, we'll see you on the next time.